Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, please. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Those of you who are visiting, we are glad to see you this morning and to join us in worship. So with the beginning of our week, it's already the highlight, and it can't get any better than this. So we certainly enjoy being together. This afternoon, if you'll read the book of Obadiah, that'll prepare you for our assembly this evening. So please read that book before coming to worship this evening. Is the charts, are they on? Yes, they are now. What if someone asked you this question this morning? Why did you come to worship? What would you think about that question? Would you be somewhat curious as to why someone would ask you that? Well, of course, I know why I came. Would you be maybe somewhat confused? Would you know what to say? Commendable actions, whether they be spiritual or secular, actions that are good can lose their meaning if we forget why we do them. Let me give you an example. I would suspect that all of us, or most of us, when we get in the car, what's the first thing we do? We reach for our seatbelt. And we buckle our safety belt. Someone says, well, that's the law. Well, but I can remember a time driving when it wasn't the law. But I learned to do it anyway. What's the old saying? If you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. And so when we start doing something, and if we just keep doing it and keep doing it, and it finally becomes a habit that we don't even think about anymore, we just do it, we're still doing something good. The act is good, but maybe we need to give it some thought, that we not forget why we do whatever this commendable action is. And I would suggest that it is possible that coming here to worship could be a commendable act. It could be, well, it is something good, but it could, if we're not careful, get into the realm of, well, we just do it because it's habit, and it loses its meaning. So I think this is a fair question to consider. And I need to think about myself, and you think about yourself this morning as we think about three possible answers to this question. The first one may be, someone says, well, I come because maybe I want to be seen by others. I would never presume that of anyone. But this is not outside the realm of possibilities. It is possible for some that they come for this reason. Maybe because they want to be seen by friends. And it sort of becomes a social little gathering. Maybe we've got something new to wear. And I want others to see me in it. Those are carnal reasons, I know. But I want us to remember that Jesus warned of such a type of religion as this in Matthew chapter 6. We'll go back and pick up chapter 5 and verse 20 just in a moment. But let's look at Matthew 6. And in this passage, he talked about the difference between self-righteousness, empty righteousness, and true kingdom righteousness. And notice in these three verses listed on the chart, verses, this should be 1 and then 5 and 16. Put my numbers out of order. But in verses 1, he says in Matthew 6 and verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them or to be noticed by them. Then specifically, he mentions prayer, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Then look at verse 16, talking about fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed or seen by men. It is possible for one to practice his or her religion in such an empty, shallow way that they do what they do, although the actions done just on the surface would be good, commendable actions, but they can be done strictly to be seen by others. And the Lord is not impressed by that. We may certainly be impressed with others as they do one thing or another, but God is not impressed by that. And true righteousness must exceed this. We're going to have to do better than this. Chapter 5 and verse 20 of Matthew. Look with me there. Matthew 5 and verse 20. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees," which was self-righteousness, pompousness, "he said, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So we're going to have to do better. Much, much better. If that is. So I hope that is not the case with anyone here. I need to make sure that's not the case with me. That I'm here just to be up front so you can see me like you do every week. Then that's just as wrong as it can be. But that is one reason why some could come to worship. Did you come to worship? Maybe just to check it off of a to-do list. That might be in the minds and hearts of some. Some may come because they feel they ought to. Maybe some of the children. Well, mom and dad make me come. That's, you know, they say, get in the car, get dressed, we're going to church. I don't get a say about that. Well, that's just part of training. But those who can make their own choices, those who can answer for themselves, is this why you have come? Is this why I have come? A sense of ought is good in one sense, in one respect. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. What did the writer say? "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God." So there is a good way in which we ought to do something. In that passage, enough time had passed by, the writer says. You've been disciples, you've been Christians long enough that you ought to be teaching others what to do to be saved. The ABCs of the gospel, so to speak. So that's, in that respect, a sense of ought is good. But it can become rote, can it? If we just do it because, well, I ought to. You know, I ought to brush my teeth twice a day. I ought to bathe once a day. I ought to feed myself three times a day. I ought to study for that test. I ought to do a good job at work. Those are all commendable actions. But if we just keep doing them without thinking about them, then we're still accomplishing something, but the meaning is gone. I think you can see that's what I'm really emphasizing this morning, is not just the doing of it, and I'm all for the doing of anything that's good, but not just the doing of it, but why we do something that's necessary and good and meaningful. So I would say, if this is our reason for coming, just to, that's what I do on Sunday mornings, check off the clipboard there, then please consider with me Malachi chapter 1. Let's turn back to the book of Malachi, God's last prophet that spoke in the days of the Old Covenant. Before there was that period of silence between Malachi and John. And in chapter 1, we'll be looking at a few verses before verse 10. But look what God says in verse 10 with respect to what they were doing. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." Now, why would God have said, "I wish I could find a man, just one among you, just one, that would just go out there and shut the door, shut the gates. I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. I'm not pleased with your offerings." To do that would be better than to keep doing what you're doing. Now, why would God have said that? Why did God feel that way? Well, let's look at it a few verses earlier than that. They obviously felt the need to offer their sacrifices. Didn't the law say to bring your burnt offerings, bring your sacrifice to the altar? Yes, we know the law said that. Go back earlier in verse 7 of Malachi 1. You, this is God speaking, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now you will not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. Excuse me, but now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? What they were doing is they were violating the law. They were bringing their offerings. But they were bringing the sick and the maimed, the defective animals. Passages like Leviticus 18-22, clearly say, when you bring an offering to me, it's to be of the best of the flock. Nothing maimed, nothing blind, nothing that's defective in any way. And that's what they're doing. And so therefore, God says in verse 10 of Malachi 1, I wish somebody would get up and just shut the doors. But we ought to offer our sacrifices. We're checking it off our list. But it's got to be the right kind of sacrifice to be acceptable. And that's the point that we're trying to make here. They wouldn't have had any inclination to offer them if they didn't have this sense of ought, this sense of duty, if you will. So the bigger point here is, if we live like the world, Monday through Saturday, outdoing our activities, whatever school activities we're in, whatever extracurricular things we involve ourselves in, whatever civic clubs we may join, however we conduct ourselves in the neighborhood, and then come here and sing our hymns and break the bread together and pray together, do you think that's acceptable? You know it's not. God's not pleased with that. We have this sense of ought. I'm in my place in the pew every Wednesday, every Sunday. Yes. And we would never ever say that attendance is not important. It is important. But just being here is not good enough. I have no trouble in my mind realizing that God, what He said to them in Malachi 1 and verse 10, He would say to us, if this is how we live, and then we come here and go through these activities, He would say, I wish you just would lock the church building doors. I'm not impressed with your worship. I'm not impressed with your singing, your praying. I'm not impressed with the preaching if you can't do any better than that. Saints, today we do not show devotion to the Lord, brethren, do we? By coming here and doing these things on a weekly basis. And then going out here and living any old way like we want to. That's not devotion. What is that? You know what the word is. It's hypocrisy. We show devotion by living each and every day for the Lord. In our activities, among our neighbors, at the job site, in our homes, with our children. We live by the way the Scripture dictates. And then we come together as His people, because the Scripture demands that of us and teaches us toward that end. And as dedicated people, we sing together. And as dedicated people, we break the supper together. We eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine together. And as dedicated people, devoted saints, we pray together. And as people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we open His Word together. That's dedication. That's devotion. Is that why you've come this morning? Just because, well, that's just what I do. I can't speak for you, but I can certainly speak for me. and I need to give that some thought. Is that why you've come? Well, here's the third reason. Is it to honor God, to revere Him, and to encourage others who are in this room with you at this time? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at that very familiar passage. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. You'll notice, starting in verse 19, depending on the version that you're using, you'll see these statements. Verse 19, since we have something, it says there, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Then starting in verse 22, we have these let us statements. Let us draw near with a sincere faith. Draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. There's no quit in us. We don't waver. We don't waffle back and forth. See, we're devoted. We're dedicated. Because He who promised is faithful. And then the last one is on point here. Let us assemble together, or let us consider how to provoke or to stimulate each other to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some are already doing that. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the writer says. So we're not going to encourage anybody toward anything eternal by neglecting this duty. That is to say, in coming to worship. How is that ever going to be encouraging when you are not where you ought to be if you're a member of this local church? Or wherever you have your membership, wherever you serve God in the local church, if you're not where you ought to be when the Lord's Day comes around. And you just kind of sit that one out. I'm not talking about those who may be traveling and will worship elsewhere. Obviously, we're not discussing that. We're talking about forsaking. Just laying out one Sunday. Not going. That's not encouraging. That is obviously discouraging. So why did you come today? Well, the answer that we're going for, obviously, is that we want to honor God, first and foremost. And secondly, I'm here because I want to provoke, I want to stimulate, I want to encourage my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. What about God and worship? Well, I'm not saying anything you don't already know. We know that God desires worship from man. John chapter 4, what did Jesus tell the woman at the well? They have that great discussion there in Samaria about where to worship, on our mountain here, Mount Gerizim, or your mountain in Jerusalem. One group says one thing, one group says another. Jesus answered, verse 23, an hour is coming. And now is, he said, when true worship, or the true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to worship Him. God seeks true worshipers. He seeks true worship, and He seeks those who will give Him that worship. Listen to Paul, Acts 17, on Mars Hill, to these high-class Athenian philosophers who loved to hear the new thing. They loved to hear something new. They weren't really interested in words of divine truth. They just wanted a speech. Now, at the end of this sermon, the text says, as Luke writes it, that some believed, others mocked, and some said, well, we'll hear more from you later on this. We want to hear more about this again. But listen, as he's describing this God that they had the safety net, in case we missed one, to the unknown God. Paul says, Him I declare to you. And he starts at creation. He starts talking about the God of creation. Acts 17. Start with me there in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, why did He do all that? Verse 27. That they might seek God. If perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God wants you to seek Him. He's not far. You don't have to climb the highest mountain. You don't have to descend into the lowest parts of the earth. God's not far. But you're going to have to seek Him. You're going to have to go on the hunt for Him. And you'll find Him. If you really want to find Him, you will. You'll find Him in His Word. You can establish that relationship with Him based on what you learn from Him in His Word. And so God does desire true worship. And is not God worthy of worship? Yes. God is worthy of what we do here together this morning because of who He is. That is enough of its own. But He's also worthy of worship and all the praise and glory we can ascribe to Him because of what He's done. My sins, your sins, have driven this wedge between us and God. And somehow that chasm had to be bridged. And I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it either. And we couldn't do it together. But God did. He brought you back to Him through His Son. And aren't you thankful enough? Shouldn't you be thankful enough that we'll come together to worship Him? And if nothing else, say, thank you for doing that for me. I'm not worthy of it, don't deserve it, but I'm here to worship You and praise You and glorify You because of what You've done. So what I'm saying is, this is the fundamental principle of why we assemble together. We didn't come here today strictly to eat unleavened bread and drink grape juice. That's not why we came. And we didn't come here today to hear me speak for whatever time I may consume. That's not why we came. We came here to honor God and to serve Him. And that is the fundamental principle. And so that being the case, I want to really make a point here that I think needs to be made. We need to dwell on God in that respect in our worship and not focus on these, quote, these acts of worship that's been drilled into our heads for all these years. What do I mean by that? Well, the singing with no instrument and the taking up the collection and the praying and the eating of the supper, what we call the acts of worship. Am I opposed to the... No, I'm not opposed to the acts of worship, but that's not the focus. See, if we think upon just the acts, what we do, these individual things, that's leading us, it seems to me, in my judgment, more toward the mindset of checking it off the list. And that's not our focus. Our focus is here to honor God and to worship Him. And if that's the case, if we realize this, then it seems to me then the acts of worship take care of themselves. Because if we truly love God and we truly want to honor Him, then won't we take His Word, open it up, and we'll find out what do we need to do to worship You when we come together? What would You have us do? And we'll find the acts. We'll find the tasks that we're to do when we come together. We'll search those out, and that's what we'll do. And see, that takes care of itself. But if all we focus on is, well, we've got to do this, and we've got to do this, It almost seems to me that God's just kind of getting shoved off to the side. And that's missing worship, I think, the point of worship altogether. That being the case, one will only be content to worship God in ways that He's authorized in His Word, if I come for the right reason. And that's so. And secondly, one will only be content to worship with those who have the same mindset. I won't be content to worship with someone who wants to sing with an instrument. Now, I used to do that. Some of you used to do that too. Thought nothing wrong about it. But I had to learn better. I won't want to worship that way anymore if I love God like I'm supposed to. And I see in His Word how He teaches me to worship Him now. Then I won't be content to worship any other way but the way He's taught me in His Word. Why? Because I want to honor Him because of who He is and what He's done. And that's why I come to worship. That's what we must focus on. So when Christians come together, and we are here together, when we assemble for worship, it's not likely that we'll sing hymns that we've never heard before, and sometimes we sing some new songs. And I'm not opposed to that either. But basically speaking, don't we sing the same songs? I mean, typically we do. And when Christians assemble for worship together, it's not like they're going to hear something preached that's new. They'll say, well, you know, I never heard that before. I had no idea that was in the Bible. That's not likely to happen. Well, what are we saying then? Well, I think what I'm trying to say is this. Faithful saints like nothing better to do than to come together and to sing those grand old songs of Zion that thrill us when we sing those very familiar tunes. And we sing those words together. And they like nothing better than to hear the old story of the cross. Well, I've heard that before. Yes, I have too. But it's the best story ever told. And that's what I want to hear. Because this is the story of the cross. And may we even say, oh, it's the story of the one on the cross. That reminds me of spiritual truths that are right, that are necessary, that speak to the very issues of my life that need attention. My heart, my actions. And they help me refocus. All right, Jeff, what are you doing? Where are you doing this? Why are you doing these things? That's what we like to do. If we've come to hear or do something new, then we've come for the wrong reason. But we want the truth. We want the worship to be that which we've always done, if it's true. And so again, we say, devotion is not just shown because we're here. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. Attendance needs to be faithful, yes. But I don't think our faithfulness to God is measured by our attendance only. I don't think that's where it is. But daily living in harmony with God's Word. So this morning, if you've come to worship to be seen by others, or you've come here because you're checking it off your list and getting ready to go on to the next activity, whatever that may be, what's for lunch, what am I doing this afternoon, am I going to watch the NASCAR race, am I going to go to Walmart, if I'm going to go to whatever, you know, just I have this list of duties, and shoved in there somewhere is go to church. I was there. Then, my friend, if you've come for reasons like that, then you're wasting your time. You're not going to accomplish anything with that kind of a mindset. We may be impressed by your presence here, but God's not impressed with that. He has seen better than that. But if you've come to honor God, and to worship Him in ways that He has taught you through His Word. And you come here to stimulate and to provoke, to stir on others who think like you do and who believe what you believe and who want to go to the same place you want to go to, then you've come for the right reason. And I'll tell you this also. You'll leave with more than you brought. You'll give something of yourself in this service. You'll make a contribution. You'll participate. But you'll leave with more than you brought. And that's because of God. and the wonderfulness of His truth and His Word. So why did you come to worship today? I must answer, and so must you. We're going to sing this hymn that Cameron has selected. Why keep Jesus waiting? Don't keep Jesus waiting. As has been said before, and we know the passages in the Scripture talk about this, there's no more patient being than God. He is the epitome of patience. But even God's patience can be exhausted. And one day He'll wait no longer. We've had some baptisms lately, and we're just thrilled with that, our young people. But there are still more here that are here this morning. And you know what you need to do. You know how you stand before God. And we wish that you would obey. Now you need to. We're ready to assist you. Heaven's angels stand ready to rejoice at your conversion. And so do we. Now don't obey just for that reason. Obey because that's what you need to do. But those other activities will happen if you'll confess Christ this morning, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. Raised up out of your watery grave to walk a new life. And then you can go on with your responsibilities to God, one of which is worship, proper and faithful worship that will be done each and every week. If you've obeyed in the past and you are a brother or sister, we're thankful for that. But maybe you've erred in some way. Maybe you've ventured off the right path. Then we sing this hymn for you as well. We want you to repent. Make your life what it ought to be. Don't fool with God anymore. Again, He's not impressed with hypocrisy. You can do better. And let us help you as we sing our hymn. Would you please come this morning as we stand?